is we are reminded of God's love, and that's not mine to talk about this morning. Today is actually the second day of Advent, and so the topic today would be on peace, and I'll be talking on that this morning. I'll give you the four scriptures that go along with that reading. I'm not going to read them all this morning. I'm going to have a couple of them, but if you want to write them down and you want to read the scriptures that go along with the Advent today, are Malachi 3, verse 1 to 4, Luke 1, verse 68-79, Philippians 1. So we'll be talking on peace this morning, but before I start with that, I thought of something as Cameron was reading this morning, and Junior had talked about it last Sunday. So children, how many of you have a Bible along? Can you raise it up? I want to see how many of the children actually have a Bible with you this morning. Okay. My next question for you is, what version do you have? How many of you have NIV? I'd like to see how many of you have NIV. How many of you have ESV? Okay. And how many King James Version or something else? Okay. As I was thinking about this morning, as Cameron was reading, I think it's good that the children can be able to follow along. I often read in the ESV. That's what I have. I have that because it's a study Bible and it has a lot of pretty interesting notes on the bottom. So I use that for studying. But as Cameron was reading this morning, and I thought about with the children, it's good that they can open up and follow along. And so I was going to see who has the most of what, and I will try, when I put scriptures down, I'm going to try to put that, and I think I saw the most of the NIV, I believe. So I'm going to try to read in the NIV from now on. This morning, I don't have it with me, but I will try to read in the NIV. That way, you children can follow along, because I think it's good that you can open the scripture and follow along and be able to see and to read along with it. So, moving on in to the message this morning, it comes out of Luke 1. That's one of the scriptures for today, Luke 1, verse 68 to 79. And I'm going to start out reading that. Luke 1, verse 68. It says, "And all who heard him laid up in their hearts, saying, What will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." As I read that scripture, the last little bit stood out to me where it said, the way of peace. What is the way of peace? And actually, I put that down for my title this morning, The Way of Peace. Now, I put down, there's, as we talk about peace this morning, there is actually, so some people find it interesting to see how the word, you know, how words work together, where all they're used, how often they're used, what way they're used. Others find it more interesting to have something practical. I told somebody, well, hopefully everybody can find a little nugget in between and out of it somewhere that'll be an encouragement or a challenge to you today. For those of you that are interested in the word usage, there is actually in Scripture, from what I could find, there are three different ways that peace is actually used in Scripture. Two of them are in the Old Testament. One of them, in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew cherish, which is basically to be silent. And there would be there was a number of scriptures that where someone would hold their peace, and basically they were just quiet. They would hold their they would be silent. The other one in the Old Testament is Shalom, and you'll hear that among some of your groups that they would say Shalom to people, and that is basically favor, do well. It's also to salute. This was often used in the Old Testament quite a bit. They would greet each other, or they would greet each other with peace. The righteous men of old believed God was a God of peace and could grant this, and so they would use this salute to others. The third one is the peace that we see here in Scripture and in New Testament today. It comes from the Greek word irene. It means prosperity, one, quietness, or the last definition that it used was rest plus set at one again. What is to set at one again? If you will turn with me back to Genesis 2, verse 26. And this is after God had created all of the earth, everything, mankind, man and woman. He had created everything. And in verse 26, it said, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This was perfect peace. There was nothing they were ashamed of. They were totally at peace. But in chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, Satan always has a counterfeit. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig trees together and made for themselves loincloths. And they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Satan will offer a counterfeit for peace, but it's far from peace. And that is the reason for what we celebrate as Advent, as the coming of Christ today. In Genesis 4, the end of Genesis 4, it says men started calling out to God, and God hears. And if you go through the Old Testament over and over in Scripture, you'll hear of men calling out to God, and over you'll hear, if you will turn from your ways and seek my face, I will forgive. Those aren't the exact words. There's a number of different places. They're written different ways. We need God's help. And God has promised all through the Old Testament. If we look in Jeremiah 33, verse 14 to 16, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Last Sunday was on hope. Jesus is our hope. Malachi 3, 1 to 4 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering in Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. The people in the Old Testament waited for a promise. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, was that promise. We, with that same type of hope, anticipate and wait for Jesus' return when we can spend eternity with him. One of our readings for today was Philippians 1, 3 to 6, and it says, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, always in every prayer of mine, you all making my prayer with joy. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. The same as they look forward to Jesus' coming, we also look forward to his coming again. As I read the meaning of the word peace, rest, plus set at one again, your mind goes to perfect peace being restored. Can we have that kind of peace on this earth? There's, again, while we live on this earth, we can have a peace inside, and yet there's always a longing for that perfect peace to be restored, and we will see that when Jesus returns. So how do you find peace in a world with sin surrounding you? This week, I was talking to someone. I was delivering a shed and got talking to the person, and in the conversation, they were telling me that their son had been shot. He was 15 years old, actually 14. He would have been 15 this coming year. But they got the call that their son was shot and he passed away. How do you get peace in a time like that? This morning, we heard of people that have cancer. How do you find peace in a time like that? There's many things that we face in life. Other tragedies happen. How can we find peace? First of all, we recognize that God is peace. God is perfect peace. In Thessalonians 3, verse 16, Paul wrote, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you. Paul recognized God is peace, and it is only through him that we find true peace. There was a writing that I read while I was studying, and I'm going to read it, describing the peace of God. It says, God is love. We don't argue about that. And God is also peace. He has no lack of perfect peace in his being. God is at all times at perfect peace. There's no stress. God is never stressed. God is never in anxiety. God never worries. God never doubts. And God never fears. God is never at discord within himself. He is never at cross purposes. It's never so that he can't make up his mind. He is never troubled. He is never indecisive. He is never unclear, and he is never unsure. He is never threatened. God lives in perfect calm. God lives in perfect tranquility. God lives in perfect contentment. Why? Because he's in charge of everything, and he can operate everything perfectly according to his will, exactly the way he wants at all time. There is nothing in the entire universe that goes on that he doesn't know about, and there is nothing in the entire universe that can't withstand his purpose. He knows there are no surprises to him, to his omniscience. There are no unknowns to his omnipresence. And there are no changes, no doubts, no fears. Even his wrath is clear, controlled, calm, and confident. There are no threats to his omnipotence. There is no possible sin that can stain his holiness. And there is no sinner who can appear before him who is beyond his grace. There is no threat to his immutable plan. There is no guilt in his mind. There is no shame in his mind. There is no regret in his mind, for he has never done anything and said anything or thought anything that he would in any way change. He enjoys perfect and eternal harmony within himself. He therefore is peace, and here he is called the Lord of Peace. He is peace. He is our source of peace. The writer went on to say this. He said, "It is as if God authored peace, the Son purchased peace, and gives it in this age through his Holy Spirit." Paul recognizes where his peace comes from. If you go to Paul's writings, to I think it's all of his letters. It's very close to all of his letters. I know it's I went through in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Titus, and Philemon. On all those, if you look at all of his letters, he in the beginning of the letters, he greets the church with something. They're a little bit different in a couple of them. But may the God of grace and peace, or grace to you and peace from God. It wasn't just a filler, just a light salute from Paul, but it was a greeting with meaning. He understood where peace comes from. Is this inner peace for everyone? Peace comes to those who will put their trust in the Lord. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21 says, "Peace, peace, to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." This is speaking to all nations, to everyone. But then he goes on, Isaiah goes on to say, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Ephesians 2:11 says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commands and express in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." It is only through Christ that we can find our peace. Thomas Watson wrote this. He wrote a paragraph on this issue. He said, "Peace flows from sanctification, but they, being unregenerate, have nothing to do with peace. They may have truce, but no peace. God may forbear the wicked a while and stop the roaring of his cannon, but though there be a truth, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not. They may be fearless and stupid, but there is a great difference between stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, 'Peace, peace,' when men are on the precipice of hell. Then he says this: 'The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger.'" Again, everyone can have peace, but only through Jesus. Romans 15, 12, and 13 says, and again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Holiness and peace come together. They're inseparable. And I had intended to put a coin in my pocket. I was going to hold a coin up this morning and say, just like you have the front and the back, holiness and peace cannot be separated. I forgot to put the coin in my pocket, so. Psalm 85:10 says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Ephesians 6:16 says, and as for those who walk by the rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. When Cameron was reading this morning, it was interesting because I had actually read, I think, just about all of Ephesians yesterday. And at the very end of Ephesians, I just, Ephesians 6:16, as for those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy shall be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And I read that, so I said, well, it's talking about what's before. So I went back, and it was reading Ephesians 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. And, of course, if he went on into Ephesians 5, would have been the fruits of the Spirit, and also the fruit of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh, and then also into chapter 6 on how we treat each other. And then it was after that, it says, if you walk by this rule, peace and mercy will be upon you. Just as Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden, each one of us have a choice. Will we choose true peace, or will we choose the counterfeit? Also want to add in here, there is a never-ending supply of peace. God never runs out. Psalm 37:11 says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord himself give you peace at all times in every way. God never has a shortage. If we run out of peace, it's been interrupted by us. So how do we find peace in these brutal times? Trust in the Lord. Psalm 42:11 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise his name. I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. In 2 Corinthians 12, if you go back and read, Paul was talking, he was talking about a thorn in the flesh that he had. And he said this, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. Paul learned not everything in life felt good, but he was willing to accept God's plans. Sometimes in life, not everything feels good. But to find peace, we trust in God. We accept his plans and what his desires for us in life. 1 Peter 3:10 to 12 says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we trust in God, we allow that flow of peace to begin. It is that inner peace that gave Stephen the power, as they cast stones to stone him, to forgive and to say, don't hold it against him. Or if we read the stories of those that were burned at the stake, it was that peace that allowed them to rejoice even in their suffering. It was that peace that allowed Corrie ten Boom to forgive the man that had been so evil and give forgiveness. There was a statement that I heard this week, and this brings me to the final thoughts. But I heard the statement this week that, and I didn't write it down, I'm not exactly sure word for word how it went, but it said that it was something to the effect that when we have this inner peace, maybe one of the greatest tools of pointing others or bringing Christ to others. When we allow these things to happen and trust in God and allow His peace to rule in our hearts, what does the world see? When the world seeks peace, and there are things in this world that may look like peace, but they are very fleeting. And the world's looking for peace. When their peace runs out, what do they see? Do they see a peace in you and I that is what they're looking for? A peace that regardless of what happens, painful sometimes that it might be, that I'm not shaken, that I still trust. It is this peace that we see from those of old that suffered for their faith. And this was the peace that drew constantly, if you read the stories, when they died at the stake, that would draw others to Christ. There was nothing that could steal that peace away. Listen to the words from Jesus himself in John 20, verse 19. This is after Jesus had arisen from the dead, and he came to his disciples. And it says, on the evening that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus sent them out with this inner peace. So this season, as we again are reminded of Jesus coming, and it's through him that we find peace. May we share that peace. May others see that peace in living in us. If they don't know who Christ is, that when that peace runs out, they will turn and they will find true peace. May God bless you as we eagerly wait for that rest to be completely made one, and as we look forward to the day, as it was in the Garden of Eden, perfect peace. But may we look to the Lord for our peace as we live here on this earth. Calvin, do you have a song? All right, 490 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love. Thank you, Father, for coming. Thank you for hearing, for your forgiveness. And Father, I just pray that you would just, as we go through life, help us to live for you and to tap into your peace and allow us to let that peace shine, especially in this season. But as we go through all of life, that your peace would shine to the world that we come in contact with. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.